Take your Bibles now, and if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And children could be dismissed for children's church. How I need the Lord. What a great intro to this final portion and this great study in the book of Colossians, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's worthy of our worship, our adoration, all of our praise. He's worthy of your life today, that you would present yourself as a holy and living sacrifice to Him. Last week, I attempted to finish this. I didn't get through it, but today we plan to complete this study. And it really is a description of some of the people in Colossae. When Paul thought of this little church, there's some similarities to the size and the significance of this church, perhaps to Melrose. It was just kind of out-of-the-way place. It wasn't notorious for a great mega center, a population center, or a shopping center, or anything like that, but just a little rural village with this significant church where some great doctrinal issues were being challenged concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And so this letter is written to this little church. And so here we come to the final portions of this, and Paul saying, you know, when I think of you, these are the ones that really made the church click. These are some of the significant key people in this church which made it hum. And so when I think of this passage, I think of this is like a church directory. Now, some of you have a Melrose church directory. Not just the phone directory, but you know the pictorial directory where you say, oh yeah, that's who that person is, and you recognize each other. Well, when Paul closed his eyes and he thought of the when he thought of the Colossae church, these were the images, these people that came to his mind. And we just have a real brief description of these individuals. And last week we looked at some trusted communicators, Tychicus and Onesimus, probably names that you haven't heard since last week. But these were significant people, and a band of brothers, these that had really been through warfare with the Apostle Paul. You remember some of those names? Aristarchus, dragged away by this mob, rescued out of Ephesus by the Lord's hand. Paul was in the thick of this kind of opposition continually. And these people that came to his mind, they were from Colossae or had real influence in the church of Colossae, and they had been through it. They'd been through spiritual battles with the Apostle Paul. There was John Mark. I mean, the pressure was so intense that he washed out for a while, but then he was restored. He went AWOL and then came back. And there was a guy by the name of Justus. We're not told much about him, but he was there. And who was the other guy? Epaphras, right? Epaphras was the one who had first gone into Colossae and shared the gospel with these people and had introduced many of them to Jesus Christ. He was a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. And then there was the beloved physician, Luke. And when you think of Luke, I often think of someone that was there ministering to Paul from all the battle wounds, the physical wounds that he was going through, and these spiritual battles, but also the physical toll that it took on Paul's life. There was a physician that God provided for Paul, and Luke was right there. And probably many times when Paul was knocked unconscious or feeling sick from fever, the one face that Paul would wake up to was the beloved physician, Luke. So with great fondness, he's remembering these names. And then, if you remember last week, we talked about a guy by the name of Demas. And not much is said about him here, but we know from Paul's last writings, 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote to Timothy, the last letter that he would write before he was executed, he described Demas as one who had deserted the cause of Christ and had fallen in love with this world. And maybe Paul sensed something as he was recapping these key individuals, that here was a man there in the church who was really struggling spiritually. Now, as we go through a list of names like this, last week I reminded you, these names are listed for us not because simply because they're a list of names that you should just gloss over, but they're real flesh and blood examples for us to consider. Is my life like that? Does my life resemble these individuals? I reminded you that these are people that are flesh and blood. They had weaknesses just like you and me. And God did miraculous, powerful things through these people. Things that they were incapable of accomplishing on their own, but God chose to use these people. They're just flesh and blood examples like you and me. God longs to do the same through you. So we're going to finish up this list today, but we need to pray. Lord, I need your help. That this would not just be a list of meaningless names, but that God would do a work in challenging us today. As we look into the mirror, as we look into our church directory, and how would I be recalled? If I was several thousand miles away sitting in a prison somewhere and I thought of Melrose Community Church, what would I write about you? More importantly, what would the Lord say about you? So, Father, I pray that this passage would come alive to us today. Pray that you would speak to us. Pray that you would encourage us, that even though we're weak, sometimes we're struggling with temptation and various doubts, Lord, that you would lift us up, make us stand, help us to go forward and reach this generation with the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So when we come to this portion today, look at verse 15 through 18. I'm going to read it, and this first couple of verses remind me of those who have open hearts and open homes. Paul wrote, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So there's three people that we're going to focus on today: Nympha, Archippus, and Paul. And when I think of the church, I think of these key individuals, communicators, warriors. Some of you have been in spiritual battles with me. Some of you have decided, I don't want any part of that anymore, and have backed off. Because there are some real spiritual battles when you start dealing with needs among the people of God and out in our community. And it takes a toll. It forces you to your knees. But when I think of some of you, you've stood back to back and continued to trust the Lord and seen God do some miraculous things and bringing healing in lives and homes, and it's worth it to be in those spiritual battles. When I think of some of you here at Melrose, I think of some who have washed out, fallen away, fallen in love with this present world. And I think of some of you, I think of people that are open-hearted, and your homes are open. You love the fellowship. This is so dear to you. Some of you have talked about wanting to move closer to Melrose so you could participate more in the fellowship. And so when I think of this concept here, what's being described here in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, greet all those people in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a town that was about 10 miles away. So he says, you know, there's some other believers in this bigger city 10 miles away. Now, we don't have a bigger city 10 miles away, but it would be like if we were living in Sutherland, and Paul says, greet those people in Roseburg. And Paul understood that everyone who comes to faith in Christ, we have a common bond, right? We have one Heavenly Father. There's one baptism. We've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There's one faith. That's what it means to be a Christian, that you've come to embrace Jesus as your Savior, your only hope of heaven, that you come and cling to the cross alone for your hope of heaven, that He bore your sins, and through that sacrifice, you have life eternal. That's the one faith that we have in common. You know, there's one Spirit who has made us into one body. And so when Paul thinks of the church, he's thinking of that, and some of us are really cognizant of that fact, that we have brothers and sisters in Roseburg and in Green and in Winston and Sutherland and even further out, you know, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You go all the way out to where the Lesbies live, Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, Eugene and Portland. And but really, there we have brothers and sisters around the world, right? And there's a continual reminder in the New Testament that we are one in the family of God. And many of you, you have brothers and sisters that you fellowship with and from other fellowships and other locales. And so when Paul thought of this area, and he thought of the surrounding area, and someone who really loved the fellowship and who really loved the family of God, there's this one name that came up. And the New American Standard says it's Nympha, was her name. Now, in some documents, it's in the masculine form. And so if you have King James, it says Nymphos in his home. And so some translators, there's some confusion about whether this is a man or a woman. We don't really know. I don't think Nympha was confused about her gender, but we are today. And this individual, really all we know about this individual is that this individual brought believers into her home. She was open. She was always embracing the family of God. Now, in the Old Testament, believers were to go to the temple to worship in Jerusalem. And the early church continued to do that. That was the practice. When you read the book of Acts, they were going to the temple to worship and to have teaching. But you know what else they started to do? They didn't like saying goodbye, and so they started meeting in each other's homes daily. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 2, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The meetings of these early Christians, when the Spirit of God placed them into the body of Christ and made them one, these meetings were characterized by gladness and sincerity of heart. They enjoyed being together. They enjoyed sharing life together. They shared their burdens. They shared their resources. They were sincere in their love for each other because God had changed them. Now, there's something within us that may gravitate towards cliquish behavior or self-centeredness. And in fact, much of the New Testament is written to these church gatherings, these gatherings of believers, to warn them of those tendencies. And we, today, we still have those tendencies from our old nature. And in fact, there's something within us which we can get offended. When people don't show adequate appreciation for our hospitality, we may feel offended. When they don't return our love, jealousies and resentments might spring up within us among the body of believers. But isn't that what Christian growth is all about? Isn't that what much of the New Testament is about? When you're dealing with those kind of things because of interpersonal relationships. See, the early church, they loved being together, and they struggled with some of the same kinds of things. And the danger is that we would become hard-hearted towards one another, and we would begin to shun one another, and we would separate from one another. And yet, God continually calls us back to exactly what Nympha is modeling here. So when you open the church directory, wow, she knew what this was all about. fellowship of the believers, and the unity of the body. You know, this same group of people, it didn't take too long before they were scattered. Now, the Lord had told them, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and go to the ends of the earth. But they loved being together so much, it seems like they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. And so they stayed there, and eventually persecution came up. In fact, Acts chapter 7, you remember Stephen was dragged before the council, and false accusers came, and they started charging him with blasphemy, and they brought all these liars who charged him falsely with all this stuff. And Stephen used it as an opportunity to proclaim the message of life found in Jesus Christ. And this was so offensive to the Supreme Court in Jerusalem, they began gnashing their teeth and they rushed upon him and killed him. And that very day, this hatred was unleashed against the church. These people that were loving each other and meeting in their homes, and many of them had to flee. In fact, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right after the death of Stephen, it says, Saul, who wrote these words to Colossae, he was in hearty agreement. He participated in the persecution of Stephen. And he was one of the leaders in persecuting the early church. So he knew what these believers, they had a tendency to meet in homes, and they were forced to flee from Jerusalem because under threat of death, they had to just get out of town or else they were going to lose their lives. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles stayed there. Now, these believers who scattered, they ended up meeting together anyway, sometimes out in open fields, sometimes along riverbanks. They had probably had secret places where they would gather, but often they met in homes. And early the historians tell us that these believers would meet in homes. Now stop and think about that. What that meant was that if you opened up your home, you'd be a special target for persecution. So a person who did this was courageous, and they loved the fellowship so much that they were willing to put all of their possessions in jeopardy and the safety of their family perhaps in jeopardy. And so when I think of Nympha, I think of someone like that, who is fearless but hospitable, showing the love of Christ by sharing everything that they had. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love each other just as I have loved you. And when you do that, the world's going to know. The world's going to know that you are mine. You're my followers, by the way you love one another. Now, do you remember the context when Jesus taught his disciples this? It's the night of the betrayal, right? It was the very night that the very people that he was saying, you know what, you guys really need to love each other. He knew they were all going to desert him, leave him hanging. Now, that's the kind of love that I think Nympha had. It's quite interesting, right after Demas, this guy who deserted, Paul says, but there's Nympha. She knows what it means to love people who will even desert, people who will even disappoint you, people who will stab you in the back, people who will betray you. Now, this is miraculous, what we're describing here, this kind of love that is to characterize the body of Christ. When I think of some of you, this is exactly what I think of: great love and hospitality and sharing. Your home is always open. When someone is traveling through and needs a place to stay, your home is open. When people come to your home, you love to make them feel at home. You feed them. You pile on the food, more than we need, more than we can handle. But that's your great joy, in showing hospitality and care for the body of Christ. You don't care about stained spaghetti sauce in your carpet or mustard, or you are more concerned with loving the body of Christ than keeping a neat home. Now, the early church usually had a time of worship that included singing, sharing of your joys and burdens, and prayer together. Usually there was a time of teaching where a gifted teacher would share a portion from God's word. They would then have a meal. It was called a love feast. This was common that they would bring, it was a potluck, and the needy would have something to eat. And they would share that, and they would usually reserve some bread and some wine, and after the meal, they would have a final time of remembrance. This is why we love each other. This is why we're together, is because of the sacrifice of Christ. That was their time of worship, and they would do that in homes. And this was for the first several hundred years of church history. There was wave after wave of persecution, and the church had to meet underground. But they continued to meet in homes just like this. You know, I speak with people, and every few weeks I have a conversation with someone who is disenchanted with the church because they've been let down, because they feel abandoned, they're lonely. People told them that they cared, but they haven't heard from anybody for months. It's like nobody really cares. I had a call just as I was preparing this, as I was studying this, I had a call from someone who said, you know, I've been in this church for a long time, and no one called when I left, no one cared, no one prayed, no one visited. I really wonder whether any of this is true. This one person said, I'd be willing to actually pay someone to come by and spend time with me just to remind me that I'm human, because they're so lonely. So what I'm talking about here is something that is very, very important. The Lord teaches us over and over again, doesn't he? Reminders to love one another. In fact, our purpose statement goes with Melrose Community Church, MCC. Make our love for God our number one priority. What's the first C? Care for one another. It's really what we're talking about. We put it in a C so you could remember it. But love one another. Care for one another. And then compel people to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this doesn't come naturally to you. And the reason why I say that is because otherwise the Lord wouldn't have to teach it over and over and over, and you and I wouldn't have to be reminded of this, because you're just like me. You're busy. And you're distracted by all kinds of other things, and you're focused on your own needs. And you come here, you get charged up here Sunday morning, and you just want to get out of here and get on with your life. And some of you are probably thinking, Pastor, don't ask me to put any more on my plate, because I can't handle any more on my plate. And the Lord says, wait a second. Priority, love me, and love each other. And if this isn't a description of some aspect of your life where you are fellowshipping and this is a priority, then you need to come back to this example. When the Melrose Community Church directory is opened up and somebody sees your face, they should say, wow, they really cared. They really loved the church. And it didn't matter when they were offended. It didn't matter when people didn't return the favor. It didn't matter when people deserted them. They continued to love. They laid down their life for the brethren. Now, Nympha was one believer who got it. And this was an emphasis in her life. Now, there are other passages throughout the New Testament. John emphasizes this in his epistle. The one who loves God should love his brother also. The church in Thessalonica was a church that got it. They were notorious for their love for one another, that it was growing. Not only their faith was flourishing, they could explain doctrine, their trust in hard times, but their love for one another was evident. This is the emphasis in the book of Colossians, isn't it? Above all these things, when you talk about all of the Christ-like attributes that you're supposed to have, beyond all of this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So we are continually brought back to this truth throughout the New Testament, and this morning, in our conclusion of Colossians, it's fitting that we would come back to this obligation that we have. If we name the name of Christ, this is how the world's going to know that we're a Christian. This is what evidences whether we really know him or not. To sacrifice yourself for another means that you not only sacrifice your cash resources, but your possessions, your time, your energy. And if you're not doing that, how can you really say that you love the Lord, that you're a follower of his? Because that's what he did for us, right? So this is really convicting, but I have to ask this question. What did you sacrifice this week for someone else in this room? How did you show the love of Christ to others this week? Here's another question, maybe even more convicting. Is next week going to be any different? This is what the Lord has called us to. Some of you, I know, you give, you're generous. And again, when I think of Melrose, I think this is one of the strengths of our church family. I think we're growing. Some of us still need to grow in this regard. Some of you warmly welcome strangers. Some of you open up your homes. Some of you do the dangerous thing and you have people in your house. And that's where people see the real you, see you when you're let down. And it's in the environment of family relationships that people are more apt to reveal their struggles, their questions, their heartaches, their victories. In a smaller group, relationships become more real, close-knit. Now, we offer some smaller groups. We offer a men's group. We offer a college career group. We offer a youth ministry. We offer ladies' groups. We offer some small group Bible studies. We offer Sunday morning smaller group Bible studies. We have some groups that meet in homes. And if you're not a part, this would be an opportunity for you to really experience and to be a part of what Nympha did. When Paul closed his eyes, he thought of this church at Colossae, and he thought of these different kinds of people, but he thought fondly of Nympha and her ministry. Second one. I've described this guy as a newbie, just starting out in ministry. It's a name that you probably have never heard before if you've never read the New Testament. He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in the book of Philemon. Now, if you've been in our study in Colossians, you know that Philemon is closely related to Colossae, right? Because Philemon was a slaveholder that was in the church at Colossae. And Archippus is mentioned there in Philemon, which I'll refer to in a minute. His name is really interesting. It's a compound word in the Greek language, and it means ark, which means ruler. And it means, hippo, from which we get hippopotamus, which means a river horse. So hippo is a Greek word for horse. And this means a ruler of horses. So I was describing this to my wife yesterday. She said, oh, he was a horse whisperer. But I happen to think of him more as a bronc rider, someone who tamed horses. Now, I don't know if his parents named him that because they were hoping he would become a bronc rider or because they had horses, or I don't know, but as a child, they named him Archippus. And you know, in modern terms, this is what I like to think of this guy. I like to call him Archie, and I like to think of him as someone who liked horsepower, liked to tame horsepower. But anyway, I don't know if this name really is a description of his character, his personality, but quite possibly some of these traits were found in this young man. He's described in the book of Philemon as a fellow soldier. Quite interesting. And Philemon, I think I have it up here, yeah. Philemon, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, I'm writing to Philemon, and Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus. These three are all put together. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So I think he's describing a family here. And most commentators believe that Philemon, the slaveholder whose slave Onesimus had run away, he had a church gathering meeting in his home there in Colossae, along with his wife Apphia and their son Archippus, this young man. And if that's true, we know that Paul was great friends with Philemon. They had a close friendship. And Paul probably had spent time in his home traveling through. And I'm just wondering, this is my understanding as I think about what the scriptures reveal here, is that maybe when Paul stayed in Philemon's home, there was a little boy who gave up his bedroom for the Apostle Paul. Archippus. Archie. And Paul had this relationship with him, watching him grow up, become a young man. And he was a strong young man who was a fellow soldier. So he also was like, kind of like a nympha, in that he had been part of this fellowship in their home. And he was kind of like the band of brothers that Paul had traveled with. There was a warrior, but he was just emerging as this young man, ready for ministry. And that's why I call, you know, he's described here in Colossae. He says, now take heed to this ministry you have from the Lord. He's just getting started. He's just getting started in ministry. This excitement of Paul and thinking of here's the next generation to carry on ministry after I'm gone. Archippus, God has put this ministry in your lap. Now, when I think of the church here at Melrose, I think of some of you young people. And I remember you before you could walk, and your mom holding you in her arms, sitting in the back. Some of you disrupting my sermons with your crying. Some of you learned to walk and crawl and walk here on these floors. Some of you have heard hundreds of sermons from Pastor Mike. Some of you, week after week, you line up and you get a piece of candy from Pastor Mike. Some of you are too old to do that anymore. And you're like Archie. You're strong in your faith and you're ready to go out. And some of you have felt a calling in your life that God is saying, you know what? I want you to be an engineer or a dental hygienist or a newspaper editor. I don't know. But the calling that I have for you in that career path is to represent me. And some of you, perhaps God has really laid on your heart a burden for greater ministry, where you want to give. You know, God wants you to give 24/7. You want to just be devoted to the ministry of the church, either in a teaching, a pastoring, some kind of a shepherding ministry, a care ministry, perhaps a youth ministry or a camping ministry or something where you can devote all of your energies caring for the people of God. Perhaps a writing ministry. And you feel really, really called to that. You know, this is what I see in Archie. That Paul saw this young man, and he knew that God had called him. Maybe the Lord has called you to go to another part of the globe, to another culture, and plant a church. But But God has called you to devote your life to serving the Lord by serving his bride. That's a high calling. And it's interesting here, Paul says, take heed. In the Greek, that's blepo, from which we get our word blip. And the idea of this is, keep your eyes on this. Don't let anything distract you from this. Archie, God has given you this. Don't be diverted. Now, there are a lot of things that can divert someone from ministry. Disappointment, spiritual attacks, discouragement, attacks, friendly fire, all kinds of things. Financial discouragement, difficulties. All of these sorts of things can cause someone to be disillusioned and cause you to fall away. And when someone devotes his life to ministry, it is difficult because you have to set aside proper time for study and for prayer. And usually there's your vocation where you have to continue to support yourself. Sometimes you face bickering and divisions and the expectations of others and the cost of getting a good Bible training. Sometimes there's the cost of travel to a new destination. But all I can say is, if God is calling you to a ministry, don't take your eyes off it. Just serve the Lord. And it's amazing how the Lord will begin to provide for you miraculous ways. If this is God's calling, if this is his ministry that he's laid in your lap, don't let all this other stuff distract you. Don't let other people distract you. In times of plenty and in times of want, God is faithful to his servants. So what I tell people, don't get caught up in fretting over fundraising. Just serve the Lord. And he will take care of that. Just keep in step with Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Apostle Paul understood this. In Philippians, he wrote, and he said, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have in times of plenty and in times of want. I've learned the secret. Whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And there will be times when you wonder. And I find this quite interesting. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, where you remember when he got there in Philippi, what happened to him? He was beaten up and thrown in prison. And Paul said, you know what? I can do it. I can do all of this through Christ. And the Lord miraculously delivered him and caused the church to grow there in Philippi. And there will be times if you, like Archie, if you really pursue ministry, you will feel like you are beaten up and thrown in prison and abandoned by the body of Christ. Sometimes it may feel that way, but he says, take heed. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. You know, when you study the scriptures, you find many God's servants went through times like that. And it was in those times that the fellowship with the Lord became sweeter. It was in times like that that their faith was solid. And it's times like that that the Lord puts you right where he wants you, because it was there in the jail that the Philippian jailer came to faith, right? So the Lord doesn't waste these difficulties. He uses them to humble us, to move us to the right locations of his choosing, to increase our faith, to make us more sensitive to other people in need, to improve our communication with the Lord in prayer. And so when you think about what lay ahead for Archie, a few short years after this was written, Paul was executed by Nero, and a great persecution swept over the church. And here is this young warrior who's going to have to face that. Paul's saying, Archie, get ready. Take heed. He says, you've received this ministry. This is a gift from the Lord. He lays it in your lap. What a wonderful blessing. What could be better than that for the Lord to trust you and say, you know what? I've chosen you to be my servant. There's no higher calling than that. So you need to keep this in mind. You're always answerable to Him, not to those who would distract you or discourage you. This is the highest privilege, to devote your life to the souls of men and women and to the bride of Christ. And he says, you've received this from the Lord, so fulfill it. That means complete it to the full. Now, those of you that are seriously considering ministry and you sense God's calling in your life, you need to understand that this usually involves instruction so that you would rightly divide the word of truth. It usually involves rebuke and correction and counseling and visitation and prayer and sharing your resources and giving your time and comforting those who are grieving, encouraging those who failed and those who've given up. It also means that you will be strong enough to confront the wicked and false teachers, and that you would defend the weak, that you would go after the lost. This is a great calling. And the Lord says, you know, accomplish all of that. This is the ministry. So Archie reminds me of this guy that's just come out of Marine boot camp. He's strong. He loves horsepower. He's ready to go. And Paul's final word is to encourage him. And then the last person who impacted the church at Colossae so greatly was the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul says, you know what? I'm writing with my own hand. This is a very personal letter to you. And I want you to do one thing for me. Remember my imprisonment. When you turn the page in this church directory, you see this member of the church family at Colossae, and he's a man who's confined. He's a man in chains. He's a man suffering. And again, history reveals that just a few years later, he would be released from this imprisonment, but then he would be re-arrested and taken out on the highway, and with a sword, Nero would have his head severed from his body. Very bloody, gruesome execution. And so here he was suffering, and Paul says, remember me. Remember what's going on in my life. And this was the lot for many in the first few centuries of the church, and some of us may not realize this, but it's happening in a large scale to Christian brothers and sisters around the world today. And if you think that the torture directed against Saeed Abedini doesn't have any impact on you, then you are greatly mistaken, because he's one of us. He's a pastor. If you think that the young girls that were kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria and the churches that have been burned and the people, thousands, tens of thousands of people that have been killed there because of their faith in Christ, I mean, that's far away. It's removed from us. This is a reminder, Paul says, again, the unity in the body of Christ. We're to remember. If you think that all the missiles being fired at Israel, that doesn't really relate to us. Well, you know, the only reason those missiles aren't fired at Melrose Community Church, because Israel is a closer, easier target. They're the chosen people of God. And there is a vicious, murderous bloodthirst against them, just like it would be unleashed against us if they had the opportunity. And so we need to remember them. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, you know, in the last days, difficult times are going to come. And he gives a description. It's quite lengthy, and I've condensed it. He says, men will be lovers of self. They'll be boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, da-da-da-da. But he uses a couple of words. He says, brutal and treacherous. There is a brutality that exists in the world that is often just a general kind of a brutality and violence, but sometimes it's very focused and targeted and often against God's people. And we're to remember that. Jesus, when he was asked, what are the signs of your coming? What is it going to be like when you return? And he described the increase in warfare, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but in all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. The violence in the world will gradually increase, and then, I believe he's speaking specifically to Israel in this passage, they will deliver you to tribulation, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Now, I don't know when the Lord's going to come. But I've never seen this kind of hatred worldwide against Israel. Ever. Since they were scattered. And some would say, well, wait a minute. World War II, Hitler destroyed millions of Jews. But you know, America opened up our borders and we welcomed them. Not so today. There's been a shift even in the West. Anti-Semitism in Europe is rising. And here in America, you need to pray. You need to remember the people of God. Now, many of them, we know Satan hates Israel because many of them will turn to Jesus as the Messiah. And even if the return of the Lord is decades away, we need to consider what Paul is describing here, what he's communicating to us. Those individuals like Miriam Ibrahim, who gave birth to this child in prison, and now the child is crippled, simply because she's a Christian. We've heard of these notorious cases, but there are thousands of other people like her. You know, my prayer for this little child is that this child will show other people how to walk and follow the Savior. It's through the suffering of the church that the Lord Jesus often reveals the truth of the gospel to other people, and even those who would persecute them. And so we need to pray. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But we also need to remember and pray for the persecuted, right? That's what he's telling us here. Now, we're apt to forget them because simply we're comfortable. I mean, we got food on the table, and we got food in the refrigerator, and we got air conditioning in this heat. We don't even stop and think about people that are suffering. We may forget them because we don't understand the value of interceding for them. In Hebrews, it says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Now, I've never been thrown in prison. I've never spent a night in jail. So it's hard for me to say, yeah, I can remember as if I'm there with them, because I've never really experienced that. But I have talked to people who have experienced that. And I shared with you before Richard Wurmbrand, who spent, I think, 17 years in a Romanian prison camp, was tortured by the communists for his faith, was in my home when I was a child, and he showed me the scars from the torture that he experienced. This is what he wrote. He's no longer with us here on earth. He's with the Lord, but Pastor Wurmbrand wrote these words, manacles hurt not only the wrists, but also the soul. When we remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. When they hurt, our souls hurt. When they are beaten, our souls are beaten. When they are isolated in a dark cell, our souls share in that darkness. However, with prayer, listen to this. However, with prayer, we can rub the feet of those in shackles. Now, Richard Wurmbrand showed me his feet. He'd been beaten over and over again with a rubber hose on the bottoms of his feet, where he couldn't stand for very long. But he says, with prayer, we can rub the feet of those in shackles. We can put a blanket over those shivering with cold on the icy cement floor. We can feed a spirit starved for fellowship and God's word. We can nurse the wounds of a back bruised and cut from being whipped. So we have that opportunity. So when Paul says, remember my imprisonment, he's saying, remember them by interceding for them. I think it's also true that we might overlook people right in our own midst who are suffering need. There are some right here in this room who have suffered because of the name. They name the name of Jesus Christ. Some maybe in a lesser way than Saeed Abedini. You've been mocked for your faith. Maybe you've lost a job promotion. Maybe you've been chastised by your employer. But because you're in the public arena, some have tried to silence you and marginalize you and discredit you. You know, we live in an interesting day. If you hold the biblical convictions concerning marriage, you will be called the most vile of names. If you resist the use of your resources to fund fornication and abortion, you will be labeled as anti-woman. And I am no prophet, but I believe that it won't be long that in my day we will see heavy fines, confiscation of properties levied against people who speak the truth from God's word. And Hobby Lobby is just the beginning of that. And so we need each other. We need to pray for each other, encourage one another. We're apt to forget how much we truly need one another. And this is what I'm thinking of. You know, Paul, he was like a bulldog, wasn't he? He was resilient. He would get up and go to the next city. Didn't matter what kind of persecution. But here he's saying, you know what? I need you guys. I'm strong. And my faith isn't faltering, but I need you. I'm reminded of this brief description of Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews. They were suffering because they were following Christ, and they had joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew they had a home in heaven that couldn't be broken into. No one can confiscate that. It's an eternal home awaiting us. Now, there are ways that you can remember. If you know someone who's just hurting here in our midst, you can pray for them. You can send them a card, a note of encouragement, a letter. You can visit them. You could share your resources. Those are ways that we can remember. So applying this, when you think of yourself and your ministry here at Melrose, maybe you're a faithful communicator, maybe you are a warrior, you've been in the midst of spiritual battles and you've really seen God work, I would just encourage you, be faithful if you're a communicator, faithful to the word. If you're a fellow warrior, let those people you know that you've been doing ministry with, you got their back. You're there for them. Maybe, like Demas, you're enticed and struggling. It's time for you to return to the Lord this morning. Confess your lack of love for him, that you've been distracted by the glitter of this temporary world, that you would confess that. Say, God, I want you to be first in my life, first love. Maybe you're like Nympha, and today you just want to recommit. Lord, I'm committed to the body of Christ. I'm going to continue to love him. Doesn't matter what kind of disappointments. It doesn't matter what kind of, if they bring their little kids and they break my stuff in my home, I'm still going to have my doors open because I love the body of Christ. I'm going to show hospitality. And maybe you're like Paul and you just need the body to uphold you. You've been suffering. I want to encourage you. The Lord said, rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. If you're suffering because you have followed Christ, you have some great examples that you're following. Now, I like the way Paul ended this epistle. He says, grace be with you. To this little church, he said, God's favor be upon you. You're wrestling through doctrinal issues. You're wrestling through all this Greek philosophical thought. You're wrestling with all of this Gnosticism and all these weird doctrines, but you're clinging to Jesus Christ. God's favor be upon you. Some of you are struggling with interpersonal relationships. God's grace be with you. Be strong above all. Love one another, which is the perfect bond of unity. Father, thank you for these examples. Lord, I'm reminded that there's some people just like this here at Melrose. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for how you've worked in their lives and miraculously changed them, how you're doing your work and revealing yourself to the world through people like us. Lord, may we continue to love one another. May we strive to put aside petty differences and just truly care for one another with gladness and sincerity of heart. Pray for these young individuals who sense a calling to serve you. Lord, help them to keep their eye on the ball. Help them to realize the magnitude of the privilege it is to serve you, to be involved in eternal matters. We thank you for this fellowship. Pray that you'd encourage us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.